So that's all review. We've got two more tools that Christ gives us when he gives us a call that we need to put in our tool belt. The thing that he told them is the very next thing, he says, I want you to wait until you receive power. And so I'm going to call this, I should read my notes once in a while. Before we get to the last two tools, this is a verse I came across this week that just, to me, is just shows so much power if we think about it. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, it says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Think about that before we go any further. The God who was powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead says this, that great shepherd, describing Jesus, of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What is he saying there? He's saying that the power that God used to raise the dead is the same power that he gives to you and me to do his will. So when he says that I want you to be witnesses, he told the disciples, don't go yet, because you haven't received the power. And that power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, I am going to use to accomplish, to make you complete in every good work to do my will. He says, that power is yours. I'm going to fill your tool belt. You will be equipped. You will have no excuses as I can't do it. You will have every means, every tool that is in your advantage to accomplish this purpose that he is calling us to do. So what is the third tool in our tool belt that he gives us? And I call this the capacity tool. It is the tool of power. If you want a picture of it, in my garage, my tool of power is my sledgehammer. That will accomplish anything. If I want it moved, that will move it. That is my tool of power. If I want it pounded in the ground, I can pound it to oblivion, okay, with my sledgehammer. Jesus is saying, I don't want you going out there without the ability to do it. So this power that raised Jesus, I'm about to give to you in the form of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to wait. Notice what he says starting in verse 4. He says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. It's almost like you hear, they got their instruction. They're to be witnesses. We're ready to go. And he says, I want you to wait first. I don't want you to go in your own power, in your own strength. He commanded them to wait, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Well, when did they hear that? Well, if you go to John 14 and 15, you will see that Jesus was telling them, even though they weren't catching it at that point, I have to go. I'm the vine, you're the branches, he said in chapter 15. You don't do anything without being attached to the power source, without being attached to me. But it's important for you that I go, because if I go, I will send a comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, who will not only be with you like I was, but he will also be in you. He will dwell in you. Our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit as believers in Jesus Christ. We have the power of God living within us as believers. And so he tells them to wait. Don't do this in your own strength. You've heard this from me. And then in verse 5 he says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, there's a lot of controversy over what it means to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Hang on, we're coming to it in chapter 2. My point today isn't to teach you what it means to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. What I'm teaching today, and we'll get to that, I'm not ignoring it, we will get to it in chapter 2. But my point today is, you are not to be a witness without the power of God. You have to wait for that. You have to make sure you have that, he's telling the disciples, before you go out and be my witnesses. You need that power. And then he goes on in verse 6, he says, therefore, when you had, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Again, don't get sidetracked. I'm not going to give you the answer to that. What you should be asking, what do you want me to do until you come? But he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Why? And you shall be witnesses to me, so that you can be a witness in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So he's very clearly telling them, I don't want you to go off on this tangent alone. I am going to give you a tool. It's the Holy Spirit who's going to indwell you, who's going to empower you to be able to accomplish the will. So the bottom line is if we're going to be witnesses, we have to have the Holy Spirit. We cannot be witnesses for God without his strength, without his ability. Now, I got to be honest with you. There's times that I think in my past and probably still in my future where I try to do it on my own. And it usually fails. But when I rest and wait on the power of the Holy Spirit that is in me, it's amazing how doors seem to just open up. It seems how opportunities to be able to share and how the response is different when I allow God's power to do it as opposed to Glenn trying to do it. Now, just a little side note here. What does it mean to do it in the power of God? What is it that the power of God is going to accomplish if we wait? And I'm just a little sidetrack here, but I'm going to take a few scriptures and show you. First of all, when God is in it, doors open. In the book of Colossians, chapter 4, and verses 3 and 4, it says, meanwhile, praying also for us that God, this is Paul speaking as he's out witnessing, but he says, meanwhile, praying also for us, he's asking them to pray for us, what about? That God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mysteries of Christ, which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul knew that he didn't want to do it in his own strength, and he didn't want to go where he wanted to go. He wanted to go where God was going to open doors for him to be a witness. You say, well, where am I going to witness? Who am I going to? That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask him to open up opportunities for that. This week, had 2 days this week that I actually had to drive before the school ended, and I had a substitute aide, a captive audience during those two trips. And, I had that aide on my bus, I was thinking, you know, I probably should share the gospel with them. And as I'm thinking about that and praying about that, they immediately say, Glenn, how do you pray for somebody? I'm trying to remember exactly. I wrote it down. I got to find it so I get it right here. Just a second here. How do you pray for somebody who you can't stand? And I thought, well, they're talking about prayer. What an opportunity. I said, well, first of all, you say, Lord, deal with Glenn in such a way. No, I didn't say that, but I could have. You ask more questions, obviously, but then eventually you get to the answer of you got to deal with God changing their hearts, you know. And then I just went into how God changed my heart. And then in essence, I was going to ask the question, has God ever changed your heart? You know, you're wanting this person's heart changed. Has God ever changed your heart? And before I even got that, they shared a little bit about their faith and where they were at. And they're not attending church at the time, but the Passover. But anyway, God opened that door. I didn't have to open it. He made them ask a question. That's the power of God to do. If you're willing, if you're looking, if you're open to it, it's amazing to me how many times God just brings people right to the point. Now, the problem is I don't always take that opportunity, which means there's another power that I need, and that's a power to be bold. Sometimes he opens the door that you could drive a semi through, and I'm afraid to drive through it. I want to back off. I don't want to do it. You see that example even in Peter and John's life. You know, they had the threat of death. By the way, when I was young, there was this in America anyway, which was based on Christian values. It was easy to share Christ in the sense that for the most part, the majority understood that, had a background in it, and understood Christianity. That day is not here anymore. There's an antagonism against Christianity that we didn't have when I was young, which means this power is all the more important. That we're living in the day that the early church... Now, you say, oh, that's what's making it so difficult. 30 years is the period of time that this book of Acts covers. And in 30 years, they went from 120 to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and it literally reached the end of their known world at that day. In 30 years. In extreme difficulty. Matter of fact, this book ends in around 60 AD, and in 64 AD, persecution just come heavy on the church. We're not far from that. We're living in about the same environment that they were living in that day. Maybe not quite to the extreme, but we're getting there. We're very close to that. And yet, they prayed for boldness. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 and 31. It says, now, Lord, this is Peter and John. They've just been arrested. They've just been tried. They've just been let go with the threat. Don't say any more about this Jesus. And this is what they say. Now, Lord, this is their prayer. Look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand. I like the way he says that they may speak. It's like Peter and John are saying, we already know we're going to. But you know, these threats that they're going to hear that were put on us is probably going to affect the church. And so, Lord, grant boldness to proclaim the word of God that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through your name and your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with all boldness. Instant answer to their prayer. You see why Jesus said, don't go yet. You're going to need this power. This power is going to open doors for you. This power is going to give you a boldness even in the midst of persecution, but it's also going to give you the right words to say. You know, how many times have you been asked a question and you just don't know what to say, and it seems as though God just grants you those words. When Jesus sent out his disciples the first time, he told them, for the Holy Spirit will teach you. He told them, don't prepare ahead of time what you're going to say. He says, for, let me put that in context, because I sometimes prepare what I'm going to say. I just say something different when I get up here. It wasn't in the context of teaching. It was the context of, you're going to be going out with this message that I've already prepared you for and sending you out with. But guess what? You're going to stand before individuals that are going to want to persecute you and tell you that you shouldn't be saying that. And you don't need to prepare what you're going to say to them. Because, he says in verse 12, he says, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. What a relief that is. You know, as we go out and we share the gospel of Christ, there are going to be situations, there are going to be times when we're going to get questions. And maybe the thing that he wants you to say is, I don't know. But there might be other times where he just gives you a brightness that is way beyond your IQ. That happens to me all the time. And it's like, where did that come from? I don't know, but it came. You know, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the power that he gives to us sometimes in the midst of those difficult questions. I've shared sometimes some of the questions that have been asked of me, and then all of a sudden, it's like this thought from my brain, as puny as it is, comes up with. Well, there's no doubt to me at all that came from the Holy Spirit. He'll do the same in your lives as well. So he says power to open doors, power to be bold, power to say the right words. This you absolutely have no power to do, but God does. Change hearts. His word changes hearts. I love what's going to take place here. They're going to get the power in chapter 2. And Peter's going to give this message, and I've read the message. There's nothing really all that spectacular, I'll be honest with you, that stirs my heart when I read that message. But look at what the Holy Spirit does. I don't mean it that way. That came across a little bad, didn't it? It's true as I've heard, okay? But when you read it, just as it's like 3,000? You know, how did that take place? Well, it was the Holy Spirit. It's not the words, it's how the Holy Spirit uses those. And he gives us that indication in verse 7. He says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Wow. He shares a message. The response is they're just cut to the heart and they say, what can we do? You're right. We crucified the Lord. Is there any hope? What can we do? Isn't it great? He had a wonderful message of grace and hope for them at that point, and they come to know the Lord as their Lord and Savior. So when we think about the idea of one of our tools is the power of the Holy Spirit, you see why that's so important. It's going to open doors. It's going to give us boldness. It's going to give us the message to proclaim, and it's going to change hearts. Everything that is part of sharing, of being a witness, all comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. We need that power. We need that ability. He gives us one other tool. It's the tool of compulsion, I say, or compelling tool, if you whatever word you want to use there. But notice in verses 9 through 11 what he says here. He says, now when he had spoken these things while they were watching, he was taken up in a cloud, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, they're standing on the Mount of Olives when this is taking place. This is just east of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives, I believe, is like 200 feet. It's 400 feet above the river, but 200 feet above the Jerusalem. So they have a view of Jerusalem and all that's there. And they're standing on that mount. And as they're standing there, Jesus is taken up into the clouds and gone. And they're standing there with their mouths open, wondering, what's next? What does this mean? And then while they're standing there, it goes on in verse 10, and while they were looking steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Right to this very spot, he's going to return. You saw him leave, he's going to come back. Why are you standing there just gazing? You say, well, what does that have to do with compulsion? He's coming back. Did you hear that? That could happen today. You know that? Jesus could come. And all those that have heard the gospel and haven't responded, all those that God has brought into our lives that he wants us to share, too late. He could be coming back. Well, I said today. Let me back up. He could be coming in the air today. 7 years later, he could be coming down. Okay. But he's coming back, and we're going to be gone. Two events, two comings, in a sense, the rapture and the coming back to this earth. But he is coming. Do you think that might be a little motivation or should be a little motivation in our lives? What tool compels me? I thought of my wife's to-do list. That sort of compels me. But have you ever had to draw a work permit? Do you know you only get those for so long? And then you have to pay for them again. There's something about knowing that inspector is going to be coming back that kind of motivates you to get it done and actually to get it done right. knowing that they're coming back. I was talking, I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, one of you here, I won't mention who, but their wife was gone. I don't know, for like a week or whatever. And they were living at home. And they were telling me as they're leaving church, yeah, my wife's coming back today. I got to go home and clean. That's right. I'm surprised you women said that. You men should have not gotten that like that quick, you know. The house can be a terrible mess all the time they're gone, but the day they come back, it's going to be spit, spat, shiny, ready for them like it was that way all week long. Now, I told him, I said, you need to leave a few things undone just so she'll know she was wanted. Don't just make it totally like she wasn't missed. You know, leave a few things here and there, which he said, yeah, I think I will do that. Now, that's my marital advice. It's better if the women don't know that you're doing that, but now they do. So anyway, what's the point? They're coming back. Jesus is coming back. We don't know how long we have to be witnesses. We could be taken in the rapture today to be with the Lord, and you won't have another opportunity to share your faith with that loved one or that friend or that neighbor or that checkout lady that you see every day when you check out. You don't get another opportunity. The fact that Jesus is coming back, hopefully he will find us faithful to the task that he gave us while he was gone. That should be our motivating factor, and that's what these men were doing. They said, why are you standing here? He's coming back, you know. Did he tell you to do something while he was gone? Yeah, he told us to wait, and then we have a task. Well, then why don't you go and wait and get ready for the task? That's in essence what they're saying. Get about doing what he called you to do. So when we think about God and the command that he's given us, don't get sidetracked with when. Don't get sidetracked with all the things of this world. You want purpose in life. We're talking in Sunday school today about hedonism and the idea that you want your pleasure and your wants and everything else be important in your... No, you have a task to do, and it may not be easy, but you have a responsibility, something to do until he comes. May he find us faithful. May he find us never doing it with our own tools, but doing it with the tools that he's given us. We have the tool of faith. We know what we're sharing is true. We have a message that is a message of hope, an invitation to join his kingdom, to be a part of what God is desiring to for us to spend eternity with him. We have a tool of power. We have the Holy Spirit equipping us, helping us, opening doors, giving us boldness, giving us the words to say, changing hearts. That's all part of what God has given to us. And then we have the motivation. He's coming back. So let's be faithful until he comes. Let's get that task that he's given us. 120 started the ripple. And it went to Jerusalem, to Samaria, to Judea, to Samaria, to the end of the earth. What would happen 30 years from today if us 120 did the exact same thing? How far would the gospel go? I'll tell you how far it'll go. It'll go to the end of the world. And that's what he's called us to do. Graffiti, and one of my routes, I go by a slew of grain cars that a lot of times are just parked there, and then they get filled, and then off they go to wherever in the world. But a lot of them have graffiti on them. Some of these graffiti writers are very talented. It's amazing. I just stare in awe of, wow, they did that with a spray can. It's amazing to me. But graffiti back in the early foundations of our country was a little bit different. The Washington Monument was remodeled, re-whatever, configured in 1994. And as part of that remodeling, they took down some of the marble that was there, and they discovered that there was graffiti that the workers back in the 1800s, when they did it, put on those walls. And they found one saying, one area of graffiti, and this is what it said. Whoever is a human instrument under God in the conversion of one soul erects a monument to his own memory more lofty and enduring than this. Graffiti was a little different back then than it was today. But notice what this person said. They don't even know who this was. His initials were BFB. Nobody has any idea who did it. He was part of erecting this monument, the Washington Monument. And in erecting that, his thoughts were on what monument does God want me to erect for him? And his conclusion was that the monument God wants me to erect is the conversion of a soul. He wants me to be a witness. He wants me to share Christ. And then he said the erecting of a monument to his own memory is more lofty and enduring than the Washington Monument. If you are able to accomplish this. So, normally I wouldn't recommend at the end of my message, find graffiti somewhere and do whatever it says. Today I'm going to, if it's this graffiti. Be witnesses. Be occupied till he comes. Isn't it great that he gives you everything you need to do his task? Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your word. Thank you just for the reminder that the early church was in taking the gospel to a world that was in need. Lord, again, the tools are in our pouch. Help us to use them even this week in sharing the gospel, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.